Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, our sermon text is starting in verse 40. Please stand as we read God's Word together. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word and the great gift that it is to us. Teach us this morning as we look into Psalm 107. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear, and that all we do here today will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Wait a minute.
Y'all were not supposed to say that here in this. It wasn't written down. But you said it because we say that scripture every Sunday, right? Right before our tithe and offering. Give thanks to the good Lord, for he is good. Everybody in your mind, even before you said it, say, and his mercy endures forever. Well, that comes from Psalm 107, and I thought that what we would do today is just go through Psalm 107, and let's talk about what that psalm is about, so that when we say that verse every week, you'll get the background of it. Some of you, I'm sure, already know this, but this was a good exercise for me to go through it. So to understand this psalm, you want to look at the end and the beginning and then understand what's in the middle. And at the end, our sermon text says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's what we're about to do today. Do you want to understand the loving kindness of the Lord? And if you do, this psalmist is saying, understand what I just said in this psalm. Okay? So if we can figure out what is in between verse 1, which is give thanks to the Lord for he is good, and we can understand everything down to verse 43, where it says, if you understand these things, you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We will have what the psalmist wants us to say. So that is our object. Let's understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We need to know what is said between these verses. Now there's some clues, and I'm going to ask for some help from the congregation. Let's concentrate and figure out what points the psalmist wants to make. And let's see how subtle he is. Let's see if there's much in the way of nuance in these verses that we're reading. So, Davey, could you... I'm going to give four people a verse. Okay? So, let me start with Barry. Barry, look up verse 6 in Psalm 107. Davey, if you could get 13. Mark Sampson, can you get 19? And how about you, Dr. Phillips, verse 28, okay? And then I'm going to make another round and give you another verse, okay? Who's first? Barry? Loud and clear.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
Okay, there's a clue about what this psalmist wants us to know. Let's have another clue. David.
Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses.
19.
Wasn't that 19 just now?
107. 19.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses.
How about you, Dr. Phillips?
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble,
and he brought them out of their distresses.
Okay. There's not a lot of nuance between those four verses. It sounds like the same exact thing. Let's, Barry, how about verse 8? Davey, verse 15. Mark, verse 21. And Dr. Phillips, verse 31. Go ahead, Barry.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men.
Okay.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Mark.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Okay.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the son of men.
Okay. Now, if you guys were using the 1611 authorized version, okay, the one that was good enough for Paul and Silas and good enough for me. Okay. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And despite our differences in translation, in King James, it's the same exact verse. Okay. So those verses, they're repetitive. One is, if you're in trouble, call upon God and he'll save you. Okay? And two, what he wants from us is praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. So that's a clue for what we're going to find between verse 1 and verse 43. And if we can understand that, again, we will understand the loving kindness of the Lord, which is our object today. Spurgeon says this about this psalm. He says, this psalm celebrates providential deliverance and may be sung by any man whose life has been preserved in time of danger. He goes on to say, praise is all the rent that God requires. He is content that we should have comfort of his blessing, so he may have honor of them. This was all the fee Christ looked for in his cures. Go and tell what God has done for you. Okay? Has your life been in danger, or do you feel like it has been in danger? Does this psalm apply to you? I'll show you a little bit more how he's talking directly to us, this psalmist is. He's talking to us. And if you're a person who has ever been in danger, and if you can follow through this psalm and understand the loving kindness of the Lord, it will give you great comfort in time of danger. Okay? So let's look specifically at what is said in Psalm 107. And follow the words with me. We'll just walk through this psalm. He starts off, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. That's the beginning of the psalm. Who is this psalm to? To the redeemed. That's who he's talking about throughout the psalm. And the psalm gives us four scenarios that he works through, all of which involve the redeemed, all of which involve danger, all of which have in it, one of the verses that each of these men read, call upon the Lord and he'll save you, and all of which will say, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Okay? Four scenarios, all involving the redeemed, all involving God saving, all involving God wanting praise coming out of these things. And so I want to look at each one of those scenarios, and when we do, we will perhaps understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's where we're going here. So the first is the weary traveler, the weary and bewildered traveler. And it is covered in verses 2 through 5, which I've just read some of it. In verse 4 it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. Now, I don't know who the psalmist is in here. I don't think it is David, and the name, there's not a name that's put with it. And as I went through this psalm, I was trying to find the story in the Bible that this psalmist was referring to when he was trying to say, here's a scenario where you can understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And this first one, it may be a vague reference to the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, but I think it is intentionally vague because maybe it doesn't. It isn't the children wandering in the wilderness, or it is not the children of Israel in front of Nebuchadnezzar and being gathered there. This is talking about the gathering of God's people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I think it is generally applicable to God's redemptive plan in history of causing us all to know God and to become his people. C.S. Lewis says the Old Testament is filled with what he calls good dreams. They're dreams of God's redemptive plan. And the story actually is Christ comes, dies on the cross, gets into our lives and saves us, and we will go and be with him forever. And death and suffering will be no more. That is the story. And the good dreams are Noah and the ark going through the flood, and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and wandering in the wilderness, and God providing a habitation for the children of Israel in the promised land, okay? But there are other stories like that, and there is our story. We are redeemed. God has us, and he has saved us, and he has given us a habitation. So in this first part, and really the whole psalm, I don't think you're going to see a story that's being referred to, particularly in the Old Testament. And I think you are free to think of some stories, some good dreams, but also you can put yourself into this psalm, and you can see that psalmist is talking to you about your life, about this church, about our nation, and about our world. All of those things apply. And it all boils down to call upon God and he'll save you. Praise the Lord for his goodness, wonderful works of the children of men, and God's loving kindness as it applies to you. So I will just say that about all four scenarios. So he's gathering the redeemed, I want to say us, from weariness and from travel and from the north, south, east, and west. We're lost and wandering. We have no home. There is hunger. Okay? And they cry to the Lord. And we're given a habitation, a home. This is a place to live. Not a place to sojourn, not a place to wander by, but a place to put your stuff. Place to raise your kids. You know where the pots and pans are. You're comfortable there. You can sit down in front of your TV and you know where the flipper is. You can put your feet up. This is a place to dwell. This church is a place to dwell. It's a habitation. We have friendships. We have fellowship. We come together. We're comfortable. What was it like leaving another church and not knowing for months and months where we're going to have church? And then all of a sudden we have a place and we have a fellowship. And then we have our own building. It's a place to be. It's a habitation. And our habitation, obviously, is in God. Our comfort and our rest is in him. And ultimately, when we go pass through the veil of tears, when we die, we will be brought home to be with him. a habitation. He's promised the redeeming a habitation. And so for these weary and bewildered travelers, which includes me and you, they cry unto the Lord, and God gives them. And then the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works for children. And there's an encouragement to praise. He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And later in our service, we're going to sing hymn 469. 469, which is how sweet and awful is the place. And just talking about the gathering of God's people together, this author has some great verses. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choices of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each one of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I one of the redeemed that was gathered from the north, south, east, and west? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sin. It's a great hymn, and it's a hymn of God's redeemed people coming. And as you and I both know, it's not because we're smart. It's not because we have anything that is good in us. He calls us because he loved us and brought us together and gave us a habitation and fed us when we were hungry. And that somehow, in some way, is teaching us about the loving kindness of the Lord. So that's scenario one. Scenario two, the miserable captive in a dungeon. Read with me in, starting in verse 9 there. Verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Here's a man in danger in a dungeon. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. So this is talking about a man in a dungeon. And maybe we can think through the Bible and figure out, Jeremiah was in the dungeon and others were. But this is no particular story. He's saying, look, when you're in danger, when you find yourself in prison, when you find yourself in a very difficult time where you are not in control, call upon God, he will save you, praise him. Okay? So this person in the dungeon is a redeemed person, right? The person is redeemed. Could be you, could be me. And the affliction that is caused, the dungeon, the shackles that this person are on, are brought upon that person because of sin. A redeemed person who has been sinful, he has, the Bible says, contemned the words of God. They rebelled against the words of God and contemned or hated the counsel of the Most High. So this is a redeemed sinner that is now in trouble because of his sin. Okay? And I guess two things I'd like to say about that. You know, sometimes when we are all, when we get in trouble, we see one of our church members, we see people that we know in trouble, our mind goes to, well, I wonder what they did wrong for them to be asking or inviting God's discipline. But they're sure getting probably what they deserve. And that's a very judgmental thought, and probably not one that we're allowed to have. We don't know. And so we should not look at folks in trouble, but we should be an encouragement to them. Now, obviously, if somebody is sinning, we tell them there's consequences to their sin, and we work with them in that way. But generally, people who are in trouble, we should not be judging about how they are, and they probably are deserving what they're getting. But now put yourself in those shadows. We all know we're sinful, right? We make mistakes every day, and we pay the consequences of those mistakes. And sometimes those consequences can be as dire as this person who is in the dungeon, in shackles, redeemed, but there because of their sin. And we see the children of Israel all through the book of Judges where they get under slavery, they are oppressed, and then we see them call on God and God brings them a judge and they're delivered. Okay? But that also happens in your and my life today. We sometimes get in danger and in trouble because of our own sin. How do we deal with that? How should we look at that? Sometimes we know we sin, and so we wallow in it. Okay? We have to let ourselves go through it a little bit of time before we think that we can now deserve to go to God. We feel good enough about ourselves to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Okay? That's what I do. And maybe you all do this too. So that's not what forgiveness is about, and you don't deserve forgiveness when you go and ask. Don't wallow in it. When you sin, call upon God and ask for forgiveness, and He will save you right away. And it won't be because you've let a little bit of time go so you can feel good enough about yourself to go ask God. He wants you to come right away. Right? That's forgiveness. All right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's all that transaction needs. Not amount of time, not amount of self-beating, not amount of trying to deserve anything from God. God forgives. And He forgives because He loves you, and He forgives on the basis of Christ dying on the cross. That is the loving kindness of the Lord. So this person that's sitting in a dungeon, this redeemed man who has sinned, and because of his sin and rebellion against God is in danger, he is told to call upon God, and He will save him even when our sins cause a problem. Jacob, we read about Jacob in our first scripture reading, and he is a perfect example of this. Jacob lied to his parents, okay, stole the birthright, and was thrust out of the camp, and with Esau, his brother, hating him, and he goes to a certain place, and he's there at this certain place, and he's lying down to sleep, and he's got Josh, he's got no sleeping bag, he's got no hammock, he's got no jet boil to cook his food. The only thing he has is rocks that he finds as a pillow to lay his head on. And again, he's sinned, he's now in this place, and if you think about his future, he really doesn't have a really bright future. He's looking to go to Laban, and he's about to get ripped off by Laban, right? And when he gets there, and he sees this ladder, and he sees God come and talk to him, I would expect God would have given him a tongue lashing. And that is exactly not what we see here. What we see in verse 15, God says, "And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places whither you go, and will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of." He gave him a promise that the future he will have many children, and that he has a purpose. He spoke to Jacob in a forgiving way and gave him promise and hope. That is our God. We go to him and he wants to bless us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. We are encouraged to praise God because of his loving kindness, even in sin. Well, let's go to the next one. The next one is a sick and dying man. Maybe some depression. Okay? Look at verse 16 with me in Psalm 27. Alright, it says, For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. All right, this is somebody who's sick, not feeling well, is in danger, is worried, is got some struggle. I don't know exactly what it is, but it is a redeemed person. And it is a redeemed person that is in this situation because they've sinned, just like the last one. Okay? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word, all right, we'll talk about that, and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I don't know if you've had that mental stress when you're concerned about something that's happened. And it may or may not be something where you can point to a sin on your own hand, but you're dealing with something and how you can get depressed and down about it. And the way to encourage yourself is go to the Word. If you read a psalm or two sometimes, for me, it puts my mind back on God, and it is like a salve on a wound. And so here, this person, this sick person who is so distressed they can't even eat, and it's because of whatever the sin is that they've committed, God sends that person his word and heals them and delivers them. Okay? The depressed, sick man calls upon God in their distress, and God hears them, and God sends his word and saves them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. So that's the third scenario. The fourth scenario, the seamen foundering in a storm, doing their own business. So look with me in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry unto the Lord. Get the picture. Okay, first of all, this is a redeemed person. I don't see any sin here. Okay, this is a person just going, people going out and doing their business. But notice where they are. They're in a ship on the sea. And those ships back then, they didn't have huge diesel engines. They weren't in control of things like we could be. These folks are at their wits' end because they are not in control of the danger that faces them, right? Can you see them? I mean, I think about the movie Master and Commander, or Forrest Gump when he's in that storm and the ship is going back and forth and they're stumbling up and down and maybe one of the masts breaks and they have no control over anything. They are totally subject to the powers of the winds and the waves. Okay, I wouldn't limit your thinking about this kind of danger to just the sea, but it is a great one because you are absolutely not in control of this situation, right? There are others, you know, somehow out in the woods, or sometimes in your job, sometimes where you work, you are not in control of what's going on around you, All right? And it may not be because of any sin on your own. You're just not in control. What should we do? What do those seamen do? They call on the Lord, and God hears them, and He saves them. He saves them. These men have seen God's beauty and handiwork in the deep, the psalmist says. Calvin says this. He says, human affairs are not regulated by the fickle and uncertain wheel of fortune, but that we must observe the judgments of God in the different vicissitudes which occur in the world and which men imagine happen by chance. These guys weren't in the storm by chance. God had them there. And they called upon Him. And look what God did. And this is extremely picturesque language. And I think I want you to enjoy the psalm here, okay? After they reeled to and fro, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So He brings them unto their desired haven. All right, can you imagine going through a night like this, getting thrown about back and forth, and then the sea calms as the sun comes up in the morning, and you find yourself, and this is what I think, Sharon, this is what I think. I think of Sandestine in watercolor. And this ship is just slowly, as the sun comes up, floating toward the beach. And you have completely calm water, and you're sitting in a chair, and you see the breeze and the little waves on the water, and the sun's hitting the water, and all is at peace. God has saved us from this desperate situation we were in. So they are glad, so He brings them to their desired haven. What a relief. God has saved them. Loving kindness of God. And so, the psalmist says in verse 31, after this scenario, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. God is in control. And in your danger, even when you brought it on yourself, call upon Him, He'll save you, and He can do something about it. He can save you, and when He does, praise Him. All right? When He does, praise Him. Now, the last few verses emphasize this control that God has. Okay? In verse 33, He says, He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. He has that control. He can take a fruitful land, and He can make it unfruitful. Okay? A fruitful land into barrenness, and for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into standing water. So He's shut the water off. He can turn it back on. And He can make a place where there is no water have water. And dry ground, He can give water springs. And there He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for a habitation. They can be there. They can have their children there. They can cook. They can live. They can be comfortable. They can have church. They can fellowship with one another. It's a great place to live. And sow fields and plant vineyards which may yield the fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low. There can be trouble. Though in oppression and affliction and sorrow, and He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. And yet He sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity will stop its mouth. God holds the world in His hands. And these things He can do. He can turn the water on, turn it off. He can make things barren. He can make them fruitful. He can take care of the poor while he's putting down a prince. He can take care of the poor even though the poor don't have the ability to do that themselves. And he can give us a habitation, a place to live. So, this is the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Can you see it? Can you see that we are redeemed? You know, you and I, we are sinful. And we know the consequences of our sin sometimes put us in difficult situations. And we also know we get in difficult situations and dangers and trouble, even if we didn't do anything wrong, but here we are. We know what we should do when that happens. Call upon God and He will save you. And then when He does, praise Him. That's what we should do. So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this psalm. And we thank You for Your control and command of all things. We pray that You will deliver those here who are in danger. We pray that they will call upon You and You will save them. And I ask that each one of us will always remember Your hand is in all things, and that when we see Your hand move, that we should turn and we should praise You. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for Your unfailing mercies to us. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's